today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
This is one of the greatest ways to be motivated to have compassion on those that have fallen, to realize that there but for the grace of God go I, and that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. And if we focus on God's grace and we realize that God's forgiven us, then who are we not to go and be compassionate and kind and forgiving toward others? Now, we're not to compromise with sin, but we're also to go with compassion and gentleness and meekness.
When you see someone making terrible choices, living in complete rebellion to God, what is your response? Do you say nothing to avoid offense or because you hate confrontation? Well, today, Pastor John will challenge you to restore sinning brothers and sisters back to Christ. Don't approach with a haughty attitude, but come to them out of love, with kindness, and with the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. It's unloving to let others continue in sin. Helping them find their way back to God is the loving response. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Galatians chapter 6 as he begins his message, Walking in the Spirit.
The story is told about the founder of the Salvation Army. His name is William Booth. Many years ago, they were having an international conference of the Salvation Army workers. And because of sickness, Mr. Booth was not able to attend the congregational meeting that they had. And so he actually sent a letter to be read to all the congregants as they gathered together in their meeting. And when they opened the letter to read it, everyone was waiting with bated breath to see what William Booth would have to say to his army of soldiers. And he had just one word on that letter, and that word read others. And that statement really impacted all those that were there to remind them that they were there to serve others, that God has saved us by his grace, not so we can focus on self or that we can walk in the flesh, but that we could live and give our lives in service to others. Now, I want you to go back into chapter 5 and verse 25 and 26. I want you to look at two key statements. He says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also, here's the first one, walk in the Spirit. The title of my message is Walking in the Spirit. So if we live in the Spirit, we've been born of the Spirit, we're filled with the Spirit, then we should all walk in the Spirit. He's going to talk to us in chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, about the life and the Spirit and what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And then there's a second key phrase in verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking, and here's the phrase, one another, envying again, one another. And then in chapter 6 and verse 2, again we have the statement, one another. The New Testament contains many different one another's, and we have some of them here in this passage. So we are to walk in the Spirit, chapter 5, verse 25, and we're to do it in a way that we bring blessing to others, living for one another. So it's living in the liberty that is filled with love toward others in Christian service. Now, what does that look like when we walk in the Spirit? There are simply five marks in these 10 verses, if you're taking notes, of what it looks like when we walk in the Spirit. Now, remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we pulled that reference when we were in chapter 5 of Galatians, that Paul commands us as believers to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk on wine, wherein is debauchery, but be filled, it's a command, with the Spirit. And so being filled with the Spirit is synonymous with being empowered by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, as we see it there in chapter 5, verse 25. Walking in the Spirit results in these marks that I'm going to share with you tonight. Now, this is not exhaustive. There could be other points drawn from the text, but these are the primary thrust of what Paul is saying. Because in this section of Galatians, I remind you, he's actually talking about how the justified individual lives. So the Christian's life starts with justification, and then it develops into a life of sanctification. Now, the moment you're saved, you're declared righteous. That's justification. And justification is the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner to be righteous, and he does it based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So it's God declaring you righteous. Now, that is a positional standing or truth. It doesn't mean that you are necessarily living righteously. It leads to righteous living. But what it leads to is actually the second phase of our salvation, which is sanctification. So we've been justified, declared righteous. Our standing is complete in Christ. Now we're living a life that is to be holy or sanctified. The word saint, sanctify, and holy, huios in the Greek, all come from the same root word, which means to be set apart and made holy. Technically, you can even say the justification, sanctification, and glorification are all encompassed with this word, sanctify. So when you are saved, you are declared holy. When you're sanctified, you are made holy. When you're glorified, the third phase of your salvation, you are perfectly holy like Him. We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And there's actually coming a day when we're in heaven with Christ that we will no longer have any sin. Amen? What a glorious thing that will be. Now, right now, we wrestle with sin. We struggle with sin. We fall into sin. And we have 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're talking about this stage of the believer's life, how we live in holiness, or how God sanctifies us by His Spirit through His Word. So he that is spiritual, we're going to see that phrase in verse 1 of chapter 6, ye which are spiritual, or he that is spiritual. And so the marks of he that is spiritual, write them down. Number one, those that are spiritual or walking in the Spirit, they seek to restore sinning brethren. If you are a Spirit-filled Christian, you're walking in the Spirit, you are going to be concerned about brothers and sisters in Christ that fall into sin. You're going to want to try to restore them into fellowship with God. Look at verse 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, there it is, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, and consider yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Now notice he's talking to brethren, which is the generic term for sisterin as well, so ladies don't feel slighted. So he's talking to brethren and sisterin. He's talking to the family of God. So these are family matters in the fellowship of the believers in the family of God when someone falls into sin. Now, what a contrast in the context of Galatians is the spiritual individual who's walking in the liberty where Christ has freed him to not be self-absorbed or self-focused, not be self-righteous, not be living in legalism or license, but walking in liberty and love toward your brother. What a contrast to the legalist, which actually condemns the person who falls into sin. Well, you can't keep the law. You can't keep the standard. You're not as good as I. And if someone falls into sin and I'm a legalist, it makes me feel pretty good because I'm not as bad as that person. I'm better than they are, and I'm doing pretty good in my legalistic standing before God. And if I'm into liberty, then I find gratitude that, you know, you're sinning just like I am, so we're one and the same, as opposed to being filled with the Spirit and it wanting to live holy lives and going to them in love and seeking to restore them back into fellowship with God. It's been often said that as Christians, we're the only army that shoots its wounded. Many times when the devil attacks somebody and they fall into sin, then we will kind of do them in by criticizing them or gossiping about them or telling others about them or rejecting them rather than in love going to them in humility and seeking to restore them. So he says, brethren, he's speaking to the family of God. If a man or a person be, here it is, overtaken in a fault. Now, each of these phrases you need to understand. The word overtaken has the idea of stumbled or fallen into. Stumbled into or fallen into. Now, the fault is a sin, and it could also be thought of as a transgression. So the question is, did it something that happened unintentionally in a moment of weakness? Some great Greek scholars that I highly respect say that's what it connotes or denotes the idea of somebody in a moment of weakness, a moment of temptation, not purposely or intentionally fell into a sin. But it also could have a broader application of just simply not trying to soften it in any way. Sin is sin, of someone that transgressed or stepped over the line, which is a willful, deliberate sin. So I think the best way to view this is that basically it's a brother or sister that has fallen into sin. Whether it's unintentional or whether it's deliberate, it doesn't matter. They've broken God's laws. They fall into sin. Now, he doesn't tell us what the sin is, but God wants us to be holy as even he is holy. So how are we to respond to those that are fallen into sin? So he says, ye which are spiritual. So they have fallen, they've been overtaken in a sin or a fault in the English translation. So the first qualification is, ye which are spiritual. Some would back up and say that you have to be a Christian, a brethren. He is addressing believers. And that secondly, you should be spiritual. Not all brethren or sistren are spiritual. Now, this is actually an imperative. It's a commandment. It's not optional. So what he's telling us to do here is not, well, I'm not into restoration. I'm not into helping other people get back right with God. You know, they fell in their sin, let them lie. They made their bed, let them lie in it. You know, they should have known better. And too bad they're not as spiritual as I am and as holy as I am. But we're all commanded here to seek to restore them. So if you're spiritual, not the legalist, they don't. Not the man or woman living in license, the carnal Christian, they can't. But those who are walking in the liberty where Christ has made them free. So we need to be actively reaching out to others. In Matthew 18, there's that famous passage where Jesus said, if a brother or sister sin against you, in this case, we are to what? Go to them and seek to restore them by winning them back to fellowship, not to gossip about them, not to, you know, tell others about them. Sometimes we have kind of a so-called spiritual phrase where, oh, you need to pray for so-and-so, you know. Oh, well, why? Well, I hate to tell you, but, you know, let me tell you, this is what they've done. Oh, that's terrible. Well, let me go tell some other people. So it's kind of like sanctified Christian gossip, which isn't sanctified Christian gossip. It's quite carnal and in the flesh. But if you know somebody that has sinned or they've sinned against you, then the job for you is not to talk to others about them, but to talk to the Lord about them and to go to them directly. And I think that a lot of Christians just lack the courage and the boldness to do this. And it's so sad. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to speak the truth in love and not be afraid, if we care about others in the body of Christ, to confront them and to go to them when they have fallen into sin. So we restore them. Now the word restore, I've always loved this, it's actually a medical word. It was used medically for the setting of a broken bone. Now I've never broken a bone, praise God. And if I ever do, I guess I can't use this as an illustration anymore in my sermons. But I've often thought, if I ever break a bone, I've heard about how I want them to put me out for about a week. Just put me under, put me asleep. I don't want you to set it when I'm alive. You know, I've heard the stories of the doctor. Well, we can pull it, and they straighten it, and, you know, set the bone. I'm thinking, ah! And I really don't like pain. So if I ever break a bone, just put me out. I don't want to wake up for 6 months until it's all good again, you know, just... Because I've heard just the horror stories about how painful this is. So in that concept of setting a broken bone, you know, if I went to a doctor, I want him to be gentle. I want him to fix it, but I want him to fix it painlessly, right? So what we do so often is we go to a brother or sister that's overtaken in the fall. Oh, so you sin, huh, you wicked, vile, wretched sinner? Well, let me just fix this for you. You know, we just like, we don't go with tenderness and compassion. The word was also used, and this is a neat illustration as well, it was used for a torn fishing net that needed to be mended back together. And the concept is that our lives brought back into fellowship with Christ can then be used to become fishers of men and used for the glory of God. So you're supposed to restore them. They're coming back into fellowship. So it says that we do it how? In the spirit of meekness. So we don't go with pride or haughtiness or that we're better than them. And then he says that we should do it considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. I've always felt that this is one of the greatest ways to be motivated to have compassion on those that have fallen, to realize that there, but for the grace of God, go I. And that I'm a sinner, saved by God's grace. And if we focus on God's grace and we realize that God's forgiven us, then who are we not to go and be compassionate and kind and forgiving toward others? Now, we're not to compromise with sin, but we're also to go with compassion and gentleness and meekness. So he gives, go to them with meekness. Now, remember when we studied last Wednesday the fruit of the Spirit, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, and love manifests itself in meekness. So the Holy Spirit gives us agape love, and one of the things that agape love brings is meekness. Now, meekness is power under control. It's also tied in with humility. It's not thinking highly of yourself. It's not thinking lowly of yourself. It's just simply not thinking about yourself, but it's yielding yourself to the Spirit and to His control. So if you're going to be restoring others who have fallen, you have to do it in the spirit of meekness, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is motivated by God's love. So this is what spiritual individuals do. And remember all the time, lest you also be tempted. Now, one of the greatest illustrations of this in the life of our Lord Jesus is John chapter 8. Remember when the Pharisees, the legalists and the scribes, the religious leaders of the Jews, that they brought a woman to Jesus who, it said in the Bible, was caught in the very act of adultery. And they threw this woman there at the feet of Jesus. And they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says that she should be put to death. She should be stoned. Now, they did this on purpose and intentional. It's possible that they actually set the poor woman up because the man, if she was caught in the very act, should have also been brought with her. So they let him escape. So they brought her as a pawn, but all they wanted was to trap Jesus and to get him to say something contrary to the law of Moses. If Jesus, who was preaching love and grace and mercy, said, oh, that's too bad, but just let her go, don't worry about it, it's okay, then they would have said, well, he's speaking against the law of Moses, and the Jews would have turned against him. If he would have said, yes, stone her, then the common people would have turned against him because he was preaching God's love and God's grace and God's forgiveness. So they thought, we've got him. But, of course, we know that that's an impossibility to get the Son of God in a pickle, right? So Jesus stooped down, and this is the only time anywhere in the Bible or in the life of Christ where it indicates he wrote something. The only time it ever says in the Bible Jesus wrote something. And he wrote with his finger in the sand. And they would do that quite commonly because they didn't have pen and pencils. They didn't have phones. They could put it in their notes, type it out, you know, text it. They couldn't write it down. They couldn't dictate to their phone. So they would write in the sand, and of course that could be wiped out quite easily. But he writes down with his finger in the sand. And he didn't say a word. And so they kept pressing him. Moses commands that she should be stoned. What do you say? And then Jesus stood up after writing in the sand. What he wrote in the sand, we do not know. Could be that he was writing the Ten Commandments, or he's writing the names of some in the crowd and the sins that they'd committed. Maybe he wrote Rabbi Hillel, adultery. And all of a sudden, Rabbi Hillel saw that in the sand and said, I have a dental appointment right now. I need to go. And he slithered out from the crowd. But as they kept pressing him, Jesus stood up, the woman being there, and he said, woman, Oh, he said, he that is without sin among you, let him do what? Cast the first stone. Great. Okay, whoever's sinless in the crowd, whoever's never sinned before, you can throw the first rock. And of course, no one in the crowd could throw the stone. No one was qualified. Only one, and that was Jesus. So everyone slithered away, and Jesus is standing there alone with the woman. And Jesus said, "Woman, where are thine accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you." But he didn't stop there. He said, "Go and what? Sin no more." He didn't say, "Go and be a little more discreet next time." He didn't say, "Go, but don't get busted next time, okay? Go and sin no more." When we repent of our sins and we're forgiven our sin, God wants us to go into holiness. Not go and sin again, go and sin no more. But notice how gracious he was and merciful he was and kind he was and tender he was. He knew that he would go to the cross and bear the sins of this woman and carry them away. So he says, "I don't condemn you, go and sin no more." How marvelous that is. Now the second characteristic, write it down, of those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are spiritual, is in verses 2-5, is that they bear others' burdens. It's all about others and how they live for others. Notice verse 2-5. He says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and in doing so you'll fulfill the law of Christ," that law of love and living for others. Paul in Philippians 2 talked about, "Let this mind be in you, who is also in Christ Jesus." He said, "If any man think himself to be something," verse 3, "when he is nothing, he deceive himself. But let a man prove his own work," or literally his own responsibility, his own calling and responsibility. "Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." Fix your eyes on Jesus and his calling and plan for you. Don't be looking at others. And then verse 5, "For every man shall bear his own burden." Now he starts in verse 2 by telling us that we should bear one another's burdens. In Genesis chapter 4, it was Cain who had slain his brother, and the Lord came to him and he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The answer is yes. So as a believer, we are to be our brother's keeper. So he says, if you do this, if you bear one another's burdens, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. The law of Christ being that we should love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves, and we should follow the example of Christ who gave himself for others. Now, a couple things that are assumed in this statement is that, number one, we all have burdens. All of us have burdens. Someone said, "Be kind to everyone you meet because we're all fighting battles." Remind yourself, every one of us have our struggles. We all have our burdens. And the second thing that is assumed in this passage is that we cannot carry them alone. So we all carry burdens, and we cannot carry them alone.
Today, Pastor John challenged you to always try to restore others back to God when they're in sin. Now, this can't be done in the wrong attitude, but should be done with meekness, kindness, and love. It should be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God doesn't want anyone to stray into sin or stay stuck there, but wants all to live a repentant life. You can help others find their way back to God.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller. For most of us, social media is a part of our daily routines. We want to encourage you to check out our Facebook page, Twitter feed, and Instagram page. All the links are in the top right corner of revival.tv.
Hi everyone, it's Pastor John. I'm so glad you're listening to Revival Radio. I want to encourage you to check out our website, revival.tv. There's a whole lot of great resources there that you can tap into. with past programs and archived messages. If you're a student of the Word and want to study deeper God's Word, check out the website revival.tv.
Serving God in many ways in your life can grow tiring. But as Pastor John will explain next time on Revival Radio, God's work doesn't have to make you weary. If you serve God in your own strength, you will grow weary. If you have your own plans, timing, and expectations, you will grow disappointed and discouraged. Instead, you should cling to the Lord and rely on the Spirit in you to strengthen and empower you in God's work. You can't do it without Him. That's all we have time for today. Tune in next time as Pastor John continues teaching through his series, Liberated for Life, right here on Revival Radio.